the passage Willem read from Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5 is the text for that, but also we're looking at the Belgic Confession of Faith, and we're going to read there from Articles 4 through to 6. 4 through to 6 of the Belgic Confession. You haven't got it up there. Okay, if you've got one of these books, it's on page 58. But anyhow, we'll read through there carefully, so hopefully we can all follow it. We believe that the Holy Scriptures consist of two parts, namely the Old and the New Testament, which are canonical, against which nothing can be alleged. These books are listed in the Church of God as follows: the books of the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, namely Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Songs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The books of the New Testament, the four Gospels, namely Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts of the Apostles, the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, namely Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, the letter to the Hebrews, the seven other letters, namely James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation to the Apostle John. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical, for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith. We believe, without any doubt, all things contained in them, not so much because the Church receives and approves them as such, but especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they contain the evidence of this in themselves. For even the blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. Article 6, we distinguish these holy books from the apocryphal, namely 3rd and 4th Esdras, Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Ecclesiasticus, Baruch, additions to Esther, the prayer of Azariah, and the song of the three young men in the furnace. Susanna, Bel and the dragon, the prayer of Manasseh, and 1st and 2nd Maccabees. The Church may read and take instruction from these so far as they agree with the canonical books. They are, however, far from having such power and authority that we may confirm from their testimony any point of faith or of the Christian religion, much less may they be used to detract from the authority of the holy books. The Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time I read from Joshua chapter 1, and we stressed that as believers, we must be people of the book. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful. This is what the Lord said to Joshua as he was about to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And as we observed last time, this careful and deliberate study of God's word and also the teaching of it to others has characterized believers not only in Old Testament times, but also in the times of Jesus and the apostles. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the living God. The reformers in general, and Guido de Bray in particular, certainly understood this, and they sought by God's grace to live that out. They certainly wanted to be people of the book, which is why these early articles of the Belgic Confession focus upon the nature of Scripture and its authority. Our text for this afternoon is Deuteronomy 13:1-5, but we need to lay some important groundwork before we look at it, so please bear with me. The question before us today is, which book? Believers are to be people of the book. Fair enough, but which book? Or more clearly, which books or prophecies or writings are part of the book? As we observed last time, the Bible came into being over a period of 1,500 years and involved more than 40 human authors. We know that not all the speeches of the prophets were written down and recorded as scripture. The same is true of the speeches of Jesus Christ. Surely everything that Jesus ever said was the word of God. He never said anything that was misleading or false, because we know that Jesus is the word. Yet we know next to nothing of what he said and did during the first 30 years of his life. And even in the 3 years of his ministry, we are only given a summary of what he said and did. He said that Jesus did many other things. This is something that John acknowledged at the end of his gospel. He said that Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that were written. Complicate things still further, we know from scripture itself that there were other books that were apparently inspired which have not been recorded in scripture. For example, Numbers 21 quotes from a work called the Book of the Wars of the Lord, which was obviously known and respected, but it is not part of scripture. Joshua 10 speaks of a book of Jasher and also quotes from it. We know that the Israelites had many more psalms than those recorded in scripture. The 150 are a compendium, a summary of the psalms only. And in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9, Paul speaks of a previous letter written to the Corinthians which was never recorded in scripture, and so on. Not all the writings of the prophets and apostles have been recorded in scripture, let alone their speeches and sermons. Just to complicate matters still further, there were other writings produced, especially in the 400 years period between Malachi and the New Testament, that the Jews did not and still do not recognize as being part of scripture. Today, they are commonly called the apocryphal books. So this is a rather burning question. Which book should we believers follow and why? It's a question that I've been asked more than often. Even in catechism classes, searching students ask this question, and I would like to give it some attention this evening. The Belgic Confession answers our question for us. In Article 4, it lists what it calls the canonical books of Scripture. The word canon goes back to the ancient Greek. In that language, it means a straight rod or bar that was meant to keep things straight, especially in building. Think of a ruler today which enables us to draw straight lines on a page, and you have the idea. Metaphorically, the term canon means a standard, something which has authority and by means of which we can exercise judgment over what we see and what we read. Scripture, then, is a standard, a canon, which is made up of many books, and those books are listed in the Belgic Confession, Article 4. If you look at the list carefully, you will notice that Lamentations is not listed separately. It's almost likely that Lamentations was included in Jeremiah and that they were regarded as one book at that time. You'll notice also that Hebrews is recorded as having been written by Paul. These days, the authorship of Hebrews is generally regarded as being more uncertain, but the presence of Hebrews in the canon of Scripture is not. Anyway, there we have it. 65 books, or 66 if we include Lamentations as a separate book. But the next article of the Confession is very important. It says that we receive all these books as holy and canonical. Not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. What this means is that there is not a church, not even the church collectively, that determines what is Scripture and grants authority to Scripture. The church does not make human writings divine by a decision or decree. God's word is God's word, whether the church recognizes it or not. The church of Jesus' day did not recognize his speech as divine. Certain church leaders accused him of blasphemy. But that did not change the fact that Jesus spoke God's word. Why then did his disciples recognize us and not the church leaders? Because the Holy Spirit witnessed this to them. They came to see this, and they received Jesus. They received Jesus' words as authoritative. It was the same when the Lord used one of them to bring further revelation, be it on Peter or John or Paul. The church collectively did not give Paul's writings authority and make them God's word. The church merely received these writings as divinely inspired through the work of God's Spirit. It took some time to do this because communication was not instant. It took time for copies to be made of the manuscripts so that they could be read and studied by others. However, even with these hindrances, there is evidence that the New Testament books were widely recognized as being part of Scripture in the earliest days of the church, and that the canon was substantially settled even by the end of the second century. Now then, let's go to Scripture itself and see where these ideas arise and what they mean for us. We'll start with Deuteronomy 13. As you know, this is the material that Moses delivered to the Israelites before they went into Canaan. The Ten Commandments were repeated in chapter 5, and then they are expounded in the next chapter, so that at the beginning of chapter 12, we read, "These are the decrees and laws you must be careful to follow in the land the Lord your God has given you, the God of your fathers has given you to possess." And at the end of that chapter, verse 32, "See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it." Of course, the reason for this was that this was God's word. Moses was the one who went up on the mountain and spoke with God face to face. Moses was given the Ten Commandments, and he was the prophet anointed by God to expound those laws to the people. But what if others claimed also to speak for God? What if those people were even able to perform miracles like Moses did? Well, let me read again from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. What's Moses saying? He was not the only prophet. There would be other prophets, people who claimed to speak for God. They would dream dreams, they would see visions and whatnot. They would even perform miracles. Imagine someone who climbs along and says, God has spoken to me. God has revealed to me that in this land of Canaan, we should worship God in many ways. In fact, God also reveals himself through the gods of the Canaanites, and we should respect and honor them as well. Moses did not understand this. He did not live in an enlightened age like we do. And this is not I who say this. This is God who revealed this to me in a dream. And here, look at this miracle that I have just performed. Surely that should convince you that this is God speaking. Can you feel the force and the power of that argument? What is Moses' response to this? Even before it happens, he is saying, look, don't be taken in. Don't take away from God's word or add to it. God does not contradict himself. He does not say one thing to us and another thing to your children. God has spoken here in this book of the law, and now this becomes the canon, the standard by which you can judge all human writings. If a so-called prophecy contradicts what God has already said, it must be false, and you are to reject both the prophet and his message. If you do not, you will fail the test. Once God has spoken, that's it. We cannot add to God's word, and we must certainly not take away from it. God can add to his word, but only he can do that. We cannot. And woe betide those who claim to speak for God but are false prophets. This principle is repeated over and over in Deuteronomy. It is there in chapter 4. Let's look briefly at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them, that you may live, that you may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God that I command you. There also in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. The things revealed belong to us forever. They will be handed down to future generations and be their standard, their canon. Moses is not saying that God cannot and will not add to his revealed word. What he is saying is that we cannot add to it, and we cannot subtract from it. This principle is also expressed by Jesus in Matthew 5. Jesus was at pains to point out that his own teachings were not in conflict with the revealed canon of Scripture. He did not want to set aside the law and the prophets or supersede them in any way. Jesus was teaching what the laws of Moses truly meant over against the teachers of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. For Jesus, the canon of Scripture is absolutely decisive. Not the smallest letter or stroke shall be removed. The reference here is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and even the accents and other distinguishing marks of pronunciation and grammar. Nothing, absolutely nothing, shall be taken away from God's word. Don't neglect any aspect of it. It is to be your benchmark, your rule at every point. When he was debating with the Jews in John 10, he quoted directly from the written canonical documents of the Old Testament and said that the Scripture cannot be broken. Time and time again, the New Testament authors quote directly from the Old Testament. They were at pains to show that their own writings were not in conflict with the earlier standard. Of course, it was vital that much additional revelation be given at the time of Jesus Christ in order to show that he was the fulfillment of the promises concerning the Messiah. And there were always going to be some changes because of the person and work of Christ. The gospel would now go out to all nations. Baptism would replace circumcision. The Lord's Supper would replace Passover. The day of worship and rest would now be the day of the Lord's resurrection, the first day of the week and not the seventh. But these were all fulfillments of what was already in the Old Testament canon. It was not that God's word was being superseded or ignored. It was rather that this was the time of fulfillment, not the time of promise. Not to recognize that would be to misunderstand the canonical scriptures and to depart from the standard given by God. Let me state it one more time, because this is so crucial and so foundational. God has revealed his word through the prophets of old, and he has completed that revelation in Jesus Christ and the apostles whom Christ appointed. Once God has drawn that line in the sand, that's it, folks. This is God's word. It is our rule, our standard, the benchmark for all that we believe and do. We dare not neglect it, misinterpret it, take away from it, or add to it. Just a couple of applications. First, we must take seriously all parts of God's word. One of the reasons why the evangelical church is so prone to error today is that there are parts of the Bible that are little known or not known at all. Ever had the experience of debating with someone about an issue and quoting from the Old Testament only to be told, but that's the Old Testament. The Old Testament's not relevant today. I'm a New Testament Christian. Can you imagine the biblical writers ever saying something like that? Certainly not the New Testament writers. They quote from the Old Testament constantly. For the Scripture cannot be broken, and even the smallest letter and accent mark of God's word must stand. If the Old Testament did not exist, the New would make no sense. And the irony of that, people are trying to interpret the New Testament without the very framework that has inspired authors possessed and valued so highly. Don't just be a New Testament Christian. That is a betrayal of this principle of canon, and it leaves people open to all sorts of error of faith and practice. Secondly, be very, very wary of those who claim to have a hotline to God. You know, God said this to me, or God told me that. Of course, sometimes what people mean is that by that is that the Holy Spirit brought about a conviction or awareness via the circumstances or that sermon or Bible study. But sometimes it means much more than this. It means a prophecy or dream or message from God. If it really is from God, it's God's word and must be taken with the utmost seriousness. If it is from man, it is merely a test, which sadly many well-meaning Christians today do not pass. God has given us his standard. The Old Testament canon has been brought to completion with the new. Christ has come. He is the promised Messiah, and there is no more need of revelation concerning him. For over 2,000 years now, the scriptures have been complete, and there is no need to add more to them. The canonical work of God is a sufficient rule for faith and life. Let the scriptures be our guide, our standard, our rule. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for revealing yourself to us through the scriptures. And as we read them daily, help us to understand them more and more. Father, we thank you that everything in the old points forward to Christ. And in the new, we can have the revelation of Christ come in the flesh. Help us to take all this in. Help us to understand the promises. And help us to live this out in our lives. Father, speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.